But we're kicking off a new series tonight entitled, How Then Shall We Live? And over the next several weeks, we're going to be asking, broadly speaking, the question of, if the gospel is true, if what Morgan just shared about is true, about what Jesus did for us in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, how then should we live? And some of you will know, coming out of Fall Retreat, this is a season where we're inviting other people to kind of learn more about who Jesus is. We're inviting people to community groups. We're inviting people to 180. We would love for everyone on campus to have an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And as Gavin said earlier, we're a caring community that's passionate about connecting people to Jesus. And we believe that that just flows naturally out of having a relationship with God. So tonight, as we kick off our series about how then shall we live, we're going to be looking at a story in the book of Acts, where what we see is we see a picture of the early church and how they began to live differently because of the gospel. So I want to invite you, if you brought your Bible here tonight, open your Bible up to Acts chapter 5. If you don't own a Bible, great news. We've got stacks of them down here. You can grab one after the meeting. They're there for you. No questions asked. Just grab one, walk off with it. It's yours to keep. But if you do have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 5, fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. And here's what we're going to do. It's a long story. It's an amazing story. You should read it on your own. An amazing story we're looking at in the days of the early church. I'm just going to summarize the story once. Then we're going to zoom in and look at two principles that really become clear in this story. And then we're going to wrap up by talking about how can we apply those principles to our lives. So we're going to talk about the story, look at the principles, and then apply it. So here's where we're going. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Up to this point, the church has been growing in influence, in favor, in reputation. More and more people are becoming Christians. The apostles are telling people about Jesus. And what's happening is people are taking notice. But not everybody is happy about it. Not everybody's happy about it. So in verse 17, here's what happens in this story. The high priest there in Jerusalem and all of his clan, they are jealous of the apostles. And the text tells us that. They're jealous of the apostles and their growing influence. And so they arrest them and they throw them in jail for the night. But here's what happens. Not expected. In the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord comes and opens the cell doors and leads them out of the prison. And the angel tells the apostles, go and stand in the temple and preach to the people about Jesus, just like you were doing before. And so in the morning, after maybe a good night's sleep, the apostles get up, they're free now, and they head on into the temple courts and they start doing what they were told to do. Well, unbeknownst to the high priest and his kind of posse, they don't know this. So what they do is they send to the jail for the apostles. They're going to have them come stand trial for disrupting or whatever it is that they think they're doing, causing problems. So they send for them, but the officers obviously find the jail cell empty. And they're shocked. Someone reports to them then that the guys that they threw in jail the night before are now standing back in the temple talking about Jesus, preaching the very thing that they were told not to do. So the council says, the council calls them together. And what's interesting, if you notice this in the text, if you look at it later, the apostles are so influential at this point that it says that they had to persuade them gently to sort of come to court because they were afraid that the people would riot if they arrested them at this point. But so they pull them in, the council pulls them in, they're addressing the apostles, and here's what they say. They say, look, we told you to stop talking about Jesus, but you filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are blaming us for his death. And then Peter, always the spokesperson for the apostles, steps forward, and he says, yeah, we must obey God rather than men. And you can kind of imagine him sort of dropping the mic and walks away. But he says, we have to obey God, not you. So here's what we're looking at. This is the story in summary, but principle number one, I want you to notice from this story, and we're going to look at some particular details in it. Bold obedience to God trumps our feelings and our experience. Bold obedience to God trumps our feelings and our experience. And if you look at verse 17 again, it says, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Now, the great part about stories and narratives like this is that you have the opportunity, you've got the opportunity to sort of imagine what this experience must be like. 180 is so popular, everybody wants in. So imagine for a moment that you are one of the apostles. You've been arrested and you've been thrown in jail. It doesn't take a PhD in psychology to know that they were probably not excited about being arrested and thrown in jail. All we have to do is ask how anyone might feel being locked up and thrown in prison. Think how you would feel for a moment. Probably afraid, right? What's going to happen to us? How bad can this get? Probably discouraged. I thought, well, we were doing what we thought we were supposed to do. Things were going so well, and now this has happened. Maybe feeling a little regretful or second-guessing yourself. Maybe we should have gone about this in a different way. Maybe we weren't doing this right, because now we're locked up in jail. Surely we know that they weren't throwing a party in jail. They probably were not thrilled that they were there. But Luke is quick to emphasize right away that God has his hand of protection over the apostles. Look at verse 19. It says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened up the prison doors and brought them out and said to them, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life, referring to Jesus. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So God's hand of protection is over the apostles because they're being obedient to proclaim Christ. And the question for us then is, which voice in our lives is louder? The voice of our experience and our feelings, or the voice of God inviting us to obey? Which voice is louder? The question becomes, do fear or discouragement or potential regret, do those things call the shots in your life? Are those the things that have control? Or is it the command to go and make Christ known, which is what is given to the apostles and to us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. You see, bold obedience to God trumps our feelings and our experience. I'll tell you a story about some friends of mine, Aaron and Katie. Aaron and Katie, they were Bobcats. They were students here, graduated some years ago, but they were dating, planned to get married right after they graduated, and they felt God's call on their life to join full-time staff with Crew, which was awesome. We were really excited about that. They wanted to spend the best hours of their week and the best weeks of their year sharing Christ and making him known to others, but the problem was this. Katie's parents did not like this idea at all. They had this particular vision for what their daughter was going to do and how she was going to live her life, and so her parents began plotting against her. Their plan all along had been that when Katie graduated, her parents were going to pay off her school debt. And once they realized that Katie and Aaron were serious about joining staff, her parents decided, you know what? You join staff, we're not going to do that anymore. We're just not going to pay for it, and it'll be your problem. And I realize for some of you, you're like, well, that's probably not a big deal. But for Katie, that was a $60,000 big deal. And so she felt the weight of that. And it meant that she had a decision to make. And I remember talking with her about it, talking with Aaron about it, her fiance. What were they going to do? Trying to figure out, were they going to do what they felt like God was calling them to do, to join staff and to, you know, and then face the $60,000 of debt alone, or just do what her parents wanted her to do? And I just want to acknowledge these are sometimes tricky questions. It's not always black and white, okay? But Katie was convinced, she was convinced that this is what God was calling her to do, to become a full-time missionary with Crew. Think again for a moment about how that would feel if that were you. What some of the emotions are that you would experience. Maybe even how you might think about the decision. It'd be really easy for Katie to have said, well, I guess it's a closed door. Or, you know, I just don't have peace about this decision. Some of these phrases that sometimes get used. You can imagine your feelings and experience would be screaming at you. How am I going to pay off this debt? How angry are my parents going to be at me? What will this do to my relationship with my parents? Is this going to ruin me financially forever? All of those questions that she was wrestling with. But convinced that it would be disobedient to God to not follow through, Katie had a really mature conversation with her parents. I remember she told them that she didn't really appreciate the threats and the kind of manipulation, but she told them that she was prepared to live with the consequences. And so she and Aaron graduated, got married, but by the grace of God, landed high-paying jobs, and within 2 years, they'd paid off $60,000 in school debt. Joined staff with Crew, and today continue to serve. They served on our staff team for 3 years. They served in Eastern Europe in Slovenia for 5 years. Aaron now gives leadership to the Crew team in Cleveland. And God honored their bold obedience despite how things felt on the inside. Don't hear me say that parents are the enemy, but what I do think can be the enemy is our feelings and our experience that often want to scream at us and tune out the voice of God that invites us to be obedient to Him. Bold obedience to God trumps our feelings and our experience. And it's always tempting to let the voice of our experience and feelings speak more loudly than the voice of God. Principle number two, this is the last one. Bold obedience to God trumps the feelings and desires of others. This is related, but starting at verse 27. And then the captain and the officers, they brought the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us," talking about Jesus. And so, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Now I want you to imagine somebody else. Imagine being in the experience of the high priest for a moment. This powerful leader, he has lots of power, lots of influence. He's given some commands. He's able to have some people thrown in prison. Luke tells us that he's jealous of the apostles' influence. He'd had them thrown in prison, but now he's thoroughly confused because somehow they're out. He doesn't know how to make sense of that. They're standing face to face with the apostles, the high priest and his gang are, and they say, "We gave you strict orders and you disobeyed it." How frustrating and angry would he be at this point? But Peter looks him square in the eyes and just drops the mic and says, "We must obey God and not men." Bold obedience to God trumps our feelings and desires, trumps the feelings and desires of others. And a little more personal story for me. This was a couple of years ago now, but I remember having a really challenging conversation with a family member. She's not a Christian, and that's the most important detail in my mind, because what I want is I want her to know Jesus and know His love for her. But a few years ago, we had a really heavy and difficult conversation, because the conversation turned to some deeply personal and important topics for her about how she was living her life and some decisions that she was making. And it's not something that's really unclear. It's one of those things that the Bible is really clear about from Genesis to Revelation. And so I think deep down she knew we probably had a different perspective. But she wanted to know what I thought. She was desperate to know my opinion. And I remember thinking, I don't even want to answer this, because what my opinion is doesn't matter. What I care most about is that she knows Jesus and wants to follow Him. That's the most important thing. So I resisted answering for as long as I could, but she really wanted an answer from me. So finally, I just had to tell her, I said, "Look, I'm a follower of Jesus. I have a Lord and a King. A Lord and a King. And I don't just get to pick and choose my opinions based on what might be popular at the moment or what other people think might be right or wrong." And I went on to tell her, in fact, my opinions actually don't matter at all. What really matters is what God has to say about any given topic or question. And so I briefly talked to her about what the Bible shared about that. And then we just sat and cried together, because it was such a difficult conversation and we had such different perspectives. But I share it with you because bold obedience also doesn't have to be like mic drop moments. It can be compassionate too. It doesn't have to be abrasive. But it was a really difficult conversation. But I remember the temptation in the conversation. My feelings just wanted me to tell her what she wanted to hear. I just wanted to say, you know what? Absolutely, you're right. And that's the voice that can always be tempting. But I knew I couldn't do it because I have a Lord and a King, and I have to obey God rather than other people, because bold obedience to God trumps our desires and our feelings. And I can imagine you've probably been in situations like that, or maybe someday you'll find yourself in a situation like that. And it's always helpful for me to remember, I'm a person under authority. What God matters and what God says and what God thinks about any given topic and what his word says is more important. And so that's exactly where Peter and the apostles were. They had to obey God rather than other people. So how do we apply these stories to our lives? How do we appropriately be bold in our obedience to Jesus? That's the question. And I would say it begins by acknowledging a simple but very important truth. It was the thing that was so helpful for me in that conversation with a family member. It's that the one who died for you is now our exalted Lord. The one who lived and died and rose again because he loves you is our exalted Lord. Our motivation for bold obedience is the gospel. What Jesus has done for us. The one who loves you is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when you start to think about it that way, you start to realize your roommate isn't the one who died for you and rose again. That friend of yours, whose opinion you care so much about, didn't shed his blood for you. Why are we concerned about those opinions, right? No, the one who loves you and gave himself up for you is your Lord. And the same one who loves us enough to die for us is the one who then commands us to obedience to him as our Lord. And I would say that, sometimes that word obedience or maybe lordship sounds really scary. But the thing I love about it is it's such good news. Because there's no one we have reason to trust more when he calls us to do something, than the one who lived and died out of love for you. You can have no doubt that he loves you when he calls you to do something difficult and to obey him. So some questions. And we've got a 3-day weekend. You might even think about taking a little picture of this slide, and then if you spend some time with the Lord, spend some time in scripture and prayer, journaling, you might just think, what do I do about these questions? You could spend a little more time processing them. But here's what I'd invite you to think about is, do your feelings and experiences get in the way of obeying God's commands? Is your internal world louder than God's commands? And I would just say one of the things that I think could be really helpful is writing it down somewhere and putting it somewhere you can see it. Just this truth, that God's commands are more real than our feelings and experiences. Putting that somewhere where you would see it every day, on your mirror. I knew a student, this is a laid-back 180, there's only half of us here, whatever, but quick story. I knew a student years ago. He put scripture verses on his mirror. He had them on his pillowcase. He plastered them all over his dorm room. I think it's good to remind yourselves of the truth of God's word. And one of the truths of this passage is that God's commands are more real than our feelings and experiences. So when your feelings and emotions are screaming at you, or when fear or disappointment or regret are really loud, what do you think you need to do to remember that God's commands are more real so that you can boldly obey even when it feels scary or hard or you're worried? What one step of obedience could you take tomorrow to make Christ known? Might be another question to think about. Can you silence your own fears and worries enough to open your mouth and talk to somebody else about Jesus? And then lastly, do the feelings and desires of others prevent you from being boldly obedient? Think for a moment about the people in your life whose opinions, the things they say, the things they think about you, might have more control than you know they should. What do you need to do about that? Because if God was calling you to go overseas this summer to Estonia, or to go on a summer mission in Ocean City, New Jersey, or to open your mouth and talk to the person next to you in class about Jesus, or invite a friend to community group, or do any number of things, or just to be obedient and obey him and walk in holiness, if he was calling you to do any of those things, would that command be more real to you than your feelings in the moment? Because as Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. So how then shall we live in light of the gospel? Christ has commanded us to go and make disciples, and even when our feelings and experiences are screaming at us, or even when the voices of others are really, really loud, when we listen to God's word, we can hear the loving, gentle command of our Lord to trust and obey him. Let me pray. Father, we want to be people who walk in trust and obedience because we know of your great love for us. Father, we're reminded that Jesus lived and went to the cross and died to pay the penalty for our sin, that as we heard earlier, even while we were yet sinners, he died for us because he loved us to pay the sin debt that we owed. And then he rose again, conquering over death to give us new life and the promise of one day being present with him. That he ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent his Spirit so that we might walk in holiness and boldness and obedience, just like Peter and the apostles in this passage. Father, we want to honor you with our words and thoughts and our actions. We want our lives to glorify you in every way, and we want to be obedient, especially, Lord, when you invite us to open our mouths and tell others about Jesus. Help us to be a community of people who obey you and your word above all else and submit to it, because we know that you love us. You are our Savior, but also our Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name.